We are in a message series called If, Trading Your If-Only Regrets for God's What-If Possibilities. And today we're talking about as if. And let me put a statement up here on the screen. As if believing sees the invisible and it embraces God's outrageous promises. As if what I cannot see really is true. And it is true. J.B. Phillips wrote a book many, many years ago called Your God is Too Small. Let me just ask you, how big is your God? Because if you live with a small God, you tend to have a small life. Everything depends on you, right? It's all about me. It all depends on me. But you live with a big view of God, you tend to pray bigger prayers. You tend to have bolder worship. And when it's time to take that step of faith, you take it as if there's a really big God right beside you, because he is there. But here's the thing. You are walking by faith, not by sight. You don't see this really big God. So are you a person of as if faith? I'm walking as if this really big God is right there with me, because he is. Today, I want us to take a look in Romans chapter 8. We're walking through this great section of Scripture. And today, I want to highlight three pretty outrageous promises and statements of God and their implications for us. And here's the very first one. You ready? Got 3 points. Here's number one. Fight sin as if you have a Holy Spirit partnership. Because you do. Fight sin as if you have a Holy Spirit partnership. Now, the word sin is, you know, what everybody knows what sin is. If you can't define it, you've done it, all right? Sin is that downward pull. It makes us less than we want to be and less than what God wants us to be. But here's the good news. As Christians, we don't fight for godliness, or we don't fight sin in order to be accepted by God. We fight sin from a stance of acceptance, from a stance of his grace. And we fight sin with the power and with the help and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit who is with us. Let's read Romans 8 here, starting verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And I think what he's saying there is that there's coming a day, a coming resurrection, and you will be raised to life. And that's going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. But even right now, in your flesh, in your mortal body, you have what Jesus called the Holy Helper. What does the Holy Spirit do? He's your Holy Helper. And he helps us be more than we can be on our own. He continues. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. In other words, don't allow the promise of God's acceptance and blessing and approval to make you indifferent and apathetic and complacent and fighting the good fight of faith and fighting against sin. Because if you don't fight against sin, John Owen lived in the 1600s. His book on the mortification of sin is still in print. It's fantastic. This is great wisdom. And he said, if you're not working to kill it, it's working to kill you. It's working to take over your life. But here's the good news. You're not on your own. And you fight sin from a gospel posture. And heaven is helping us with self-control, helping us to become more aware and as I said last week, not guilt-ridden, but sin-sensitive. And aiming higher, because that's our call from God. Now, for many, many years, you've heard the phrase, the seven deadly sins. For hundreds of years, Christians have said, here are seven areas of life you need to really pay attention to, because if you don't pay attention to these, they can really be a roadblock to spiritual progress. Do you know what the seven deadly sins are? Pride. Believing too much in my own ability. Envy. I can't love you because I'm so jealous of you. Gluttony. We tend to think that's only food. Too much food? Too much to drink? Too many shopping trips? All about me and feeding me? Lust. Unbridled sensual pleasure. Anger. I can really hold a grudge. That's anger. Greed. Just unbridled materialism. Sloth. Some spiritual fathers called it, here's the word, acedia. It's, I'm not motivated. Somebody's got to motivate me. I'm not motivated. I've got no life. Not really passionate about anything. And it's your fault. Sloth. Acedia. Fight the good fight of faith. The Holy Spirit is not just cheering you on. You can't see Him. He's invisible. But He is the promise of God to you. Literally indwelling you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He invites you to partner with Him in aiming high and seeking to be a bolder, brighter, more loving, more self-controlled person of God. So fight the good fight. As if you have a Holy Spirit partnership, you do. Secondly, see yourself as if you are God's beloved child. Continuing on, Romans 8, starting verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, they're the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You see, again, we're not fighting the good fight of faith in order to be accepted. We're accepted by grace, and we have the Holy Spirit helping us, but not just helping us. God says, I want you to see yourself not just as my child, but as my beloved child. And through the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, which is that tender Middle Eastern term, Daddy. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Some of you in this room know what it's like to be abandoned by somebody you love. Dad left. Mom left. Or you had a good friend who betrayed you. And you wonder, is my relationship with God on thin ice? He says, here's how I want you to picture our relationship. Close, affectionate, stable, sustained, Abba, Father. You say, well, I don't have a good image of Dad growing up, and so it's hard for me to picture God that way. Listen, don't evaluate God by human fathers. Every human father needs to be evaluated by God. He was gracious and kind, establishes boundaries, will provide discipline when it's needed, but who is for you, who takes initiative after initiative, who gives one good gift after another. Don't let the world tell you who you are. You let God tell you who you are. And you are His beloved, adored child. That's your identity. All right, here's the third thing Romans 8 is going to say to us today. And your hardship, as if God's best days for you are yet to come. They are. But in the midst of pain and suffering, you'll have to see this promise by faith. Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings, they're not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, the irony of pain and suffering is that it does what? It can open us up to God's reality. What's the famous statement from C.S. Lewis? God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It's his megaphone to a world that's hard of hearing. And so when trouble comes your way, when suffering comes your way, you do what I do. And I'm not saying this is a bad thing. I'm just saying it's incomplete and it's really insufficient. Here's what we do. We ask why. Why? Why is my particular world, why is my particular life coming unraveled here? What's the point? And if I can just figure out why, if I can figure out that why, so that it makes some sense to me, then maybe I can endure it a little bit. But here's the thing. Trying to figure out why you're suffering, why you're in hardship, why you're experiencing that pain, that'll drive you crazy. It just will. I think what you have to do, you have to back up. You got to back up and see the big picture of things. What's the big picture of things? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And sin entered the world. And because of sin, there are consequences. Like what? Disease, death, brokenness. And that's the reality. Listen, and that's the reality for you. That's the reality for me. And even though this might be a pretty happy day for me, it might be a really dark day for you. But listen, not a single one of us gets out of this world unscathed and unscarred. Not a one of us. We all know what it's like to grieve. We all know what it's like to hurt. We all know what it's like to be sad. I was with a precious family yesterday morning here as we honored the life of their daughter, laid her to rest, their infant child. And as we were there just grieving together and the sweet tears on Alicia's face, my heart broke. I would have done anything to have set that right. We live in a story, a big story, and that story had a beginning, and listen, and that story has a final chapter to it. It has a glorious, wonderful, victorious final chapter. But we're not to it yet. Right now, we are in the, here's Paul's word, we are in the present. This is where we are. And we can't deny it, we can't run from it, nobody gets it. We experience present sufferings. Well, why? I mean, in my particular life, help me understand why this happened. I don't know. Maybe you can figure that out, but I think you'll drive yourself crazy. But what you can do is back up and see the big picture, that we live in a created world that's headed towards a great victorious chapter, but right now we are in the present. And in different ways and in different shapes and in different sizes, we all experience present sufferings. But here's what Paul says. You can endure this and you can hang on, and it's not going to be completely emotionally satisfactory to you. It's not going to answer every question. But I consider my present sufferings as not even worthy to be compared to the wonder and the glory and the promise that God has for us. Does that take every tear away? No, it doesn't. Does it make the hurt? No, it doesn't. We grieve and we hurt, but it's a better kind of grieving. It's a better kind of hurt because we know there's no false advertising with the gospel. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but you can be of good hope because I have overcome the world. Listen, could God take away right now all kinds of pain and suffering? Sure he could. And when Jesus walked the earth, as one author said, he kind of walked around with a little spray can, a little aerosol can of, here, I'm going to spray on this situation a little anti-pain and suffering. Lazarus, you're dead? Here, let me just spray it on the tomb. Come on out. You're not dead anymore. You can't see? Here, let me just spray a little anti-pain. Now you can see. Or you can't walk? Here, just spray a little bit. Now you can't. And he's doing that to say, everyone, you see what I can do. Now, right now in the present, you're still going to hurt. You're still going to have suffering. But listen, you're not suffering alone because I am for real and I am with you. And under the new covenant, I am actually within you. My spirit is there. I am going to be your holy helper. And right now in the present, even though you suffer, you don't alone. I am with you. And will he take away pain and suffering? Yes, he will. Absolutely, he will. When God says, enough, enough of this, and he sets everything right, he sets everything in place in God's new tomorrow. Can you hold on to that? Can you endure? I wish I could make sense out of every single episode of pain and suffering you go through. And you may have a reason why you can't. But for me, you just got to step back. See the big picture. Now, in the resurrection, it's not just a reward and it's not just a restoration. It's actually a reversal. You get everything back. Everything you've lost, your loves, your loved ones, every wonderful joy and pleasure, it all gets reversed. You get it back. That's the promise of God. And Romans 8 says to us, fight sin as if you have a personal partnership with the Holy Spirit, who wants to help you and nurture you so that you can become the kind of person you want to be under God's umbrella of grace. See yourself, your identity, not through the world's eyes, as if you were God's beloved child, because you are. And in your hardship, as if your best days are yet to come, they are. That's the promise of God.